So, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested because they are ministering healing to a lame man on the temple steps. A big commotion is caused, and so they are brought in before the Sanhedrin. They are subsequently threatened and released. Then in Acts chapter 5, all the apostles are arrested. The chief priest wanted to kill them, but one of the members of the Sanhedrin named Gamaliel talked them out of it. And so they just warned them, and they flogged them, and they let them go. I don't want to pass over this. How many of you have ever been flogged because you wouldn't stop talking about Jesus? Look at all those hands. There's one right there. That's the difference between them and us, right there in a nutshell. And flogging is no small deal. I mean, this is a big deal. These guys were really beaten and bleeding from this flogging. And after they were flogged and sent home, the scripture records in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, this little insight into the character of these apostles. It says this: the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. I mean, that is amazing. They come home bleeding, and they are so happy. They're rejoicing. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul and Silas in prison. They had been beaten, and someone was ministering to their bleeding backs. And while they're hanging there in chains, the Apostle Paul turns over to Silas and says, "Let's worship." And so they begin singing these songs of worship and praise. And, of course, you know, there's a big earthquake, and the chains fall off and all this stuff. But in Acts chapter 6, now things finally boil over. Stephen is arrested and he's interrogated, and he gives this history of the Jews in a nutshell. A whole chapter of 7 is devoted to his little sermon on the history of Israel. And then he preaches a little sermon, looks directly at the members of the Sanhedrin, and really lets them have it. And they're so infuriated that the scripture says they gnash their teeth. I mean, have you ever seen a vicious dog gnashing his teeth? I mean, they gnashed their teeth at him like angry dogs, and immediately they took him outside and they killed him. After that, you're going to see in Acts chapter 8 that the full fury of the Jewish wrath is released. The Apostle Paul is commissioned to carry out this brutal persecution against the Jews, against the new believers, and thousands of them leave Jerusalem, and they go out into the other regions and into the uttermost parts of the world. And through all this, the apostles and the believers, they continue to share the good news with great boldness. Now, I want to talk about Stephen specifically here this morning. Let's pray before I do. Father, we ask you this morning, Lord, to open the eyes of our understanding to the marvels of your word this morning. We ask you, Lord, to give us something that is transformative for our lives, so that we can leave this place, Lord, and hear from you, have specific instructions about what's going on and how we should implement your word in our lives. We want to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. The story of Stephen is very interesting because the scriptures thoughtfully highlight some things about Stephen's character. And it mentions six other men who were chosen to be deacons, but only in Stephen's case do we have these scripture insights into his character. Like in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, it says this about Stephen: Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Then in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, it says he was a man full of God's grace and power, and he performed great wonders and signs among the people. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't one of the 12. He was probably a businessman when they asked him to serve as a deacon. But he was well known in the community. And all of a sudden, here he is now. He's a man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of God's grace, full of power. And he's performing great wonders and signs among the people. Acts chapter 6, verse 10 says he was a man of great wisdom. Those who opposed him could not refute his logic. He was a man of great wisdom. Now in Acts chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, we see that he's a man of great poise and courage. When when opposition arose against him, false witnesses lied about him, they seized him, they brought him before the Jewish leaders. And verse 15 says this, I love this. It says, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, he had been lied about. He'd been grabbed off the street, dragged before the Sanhedrin, and he's standing before them now, and his face is like the face of an angel. I don't know how your face would be, but his face was like the face of an angel. And finally, he was a man of great love and forgiveness. When they were killing him, he was actually thinking of them. This is extraordinary. Acts chapter 7, verse 59 and 60. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he said this, he fell asleep. Last thing he did is, I forgive you. Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Lord, he was thinking about them. Now, one thing we're going to see as we move through the book of Acts and we see the various characters and the great heroes of the faith that are found here, these men and women had obviously been transformed through an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we lose sight of the fact that they were ordinary people who were now extraordinary people because of their encounter with Jesus Christ. Most of us look at guys like Stephen and Paul and Peter and James and John, and we don't recognize that these were ordinary people. These were fishermen. These were businessmen. These were just ordinary people like you and me who had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they are performing extraordinary acts out there in the world. We like to say, well, their lives were transformed, but that's kind of general. Your life is transformed. They were specifically transformed in their character. The character of these people had changed. Their character almost overnight. They had become fearless heroes of the faith. They had unwavering courage. They passed through the fires of persecution and death with faith and courage and joy and love and forgiveness and all these amazing character qualities. As I look back on my own encounter with the Lord 48 years ago, one thing I can clearly see is that my encounter with Jesus instantly transformed my character. Now, I'm not saying that I was perfect. The illustration that I use is this. My character was on a train going south. I had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and in a moment, my character was on a train going north. Now, the interesting thing about that is I had to pass through all the stations where I had failed going south. And listen, my life, I had really failed. I mean, my life was 5 years of mega screw-up. And it was headed south. I probably would be dead had I not encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. And suddenly, in this encounter with Jesus, I'm switching trains. My character is switching trains. I'm headed in another direction. So in that instance, my character was instantly transformed. And it was an amazing thing. I noticed the difference just the next day where there were no longer any swear words in my vocabulary. And it was kind of astounding. I actually, at the end of the day, I thought, oh man, I haven't swore once today. And it was like something had been erased from this whole, still had impure thoughts like everybody does, but now my character was at war with them. And I was no longer going to live that way. I mean, there was something in me, there's this new character in my life that was waging war with the old ways. I was still tempted like all of us are tempted, but my new character was fighting to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly in this present age. That's what the scripture says about grace. Grace gives us the power to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly in this present age. All of a sudden, this was going on in my life and in my character. Have you figured out yet that God is at work to transform and develop your character. Now, this is my main point for this morning. We're going to look at the character. We're thinking about the character of these heroes of the faith that we see in the book of Acts. Have you figured out yet that God is at work to transform and develop your character? Look at Romans chapter 8, 29. And we're going to look at this in probably in a way you've never seen it before. For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now, there's a lot of noise about predestination. This is not about predestination in the sense that we know it at all. This is about your character. Do you ever wonder about your destiny? Think about this for a moment. You and I are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's our destiny. That's our destiny. Our destiny is to have our character conformed to the character of Jesus Christ. That's the destiny that you have. I don't know what shape you were in when you encountered Jesus. Maybe you haven't really encountered him yet. But your destiny is to have your character transformed into the character of Christ. That's your destiny. A key to understanding how the Lord works in our lives is to understand that the righteousness that is spoken of in the Bible is a synonym for character. Every time you see this word righteousness, I want to challenge you to think of character. And I'll give you some illustrations of that. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Look at this verse. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Now, how do you relate this morning to the fact that you have received the gift of righteousness? How do you relate to that? I mean, this is what the Bible says. Those who receive the abundant provision of God's grace and the gift of righteousness. You and I have received the gift of righteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but most people just can't compute. It's like, what? I've received the gift of righteousness. Why do I still lie? I mean, why am I still me? I mean, I've received the gift of righteousness. How do you relate to this idea that you've received the gift of righteousness? You can relate to it if you think of it in terms of character. Whenever you see the word righteous, think of character. I have received the gift of character. And not just any character, the character of Christ. And if I walk in that gift, I will reign in life. It's entirely true in life, and you'll understand this when I say it. This is entirely true in life. It is those who have character who are the most admired in this world. Now, I know there's lots of people with money, lots of people with beauty, but those with character are the most admired people in this world. They are the ones who accomplish the most in life. And maybe they not build an empire, but you'll know at their funeral. You go to their funeral and hear what is said about a person of character. There's good funerals and bad funerals. I've done lots of them. At a good funeral, people get up. I mean, you have to actually hold them down because they won't stop. They want to get up and they want to talk about the character of this person, the love, the compassion, the grace, the generosity, the goodness of this person. At a bad funeral, they want to talk about golf and decorating. I'm saying this to you now while you're still alive because I don't want them talking to you, talking at your funeral about golf and decorating. At your funeral, you want them to talk about your love, your generosity, the character of your life. And it's those who have character who accomplish the most in life. They are the brave. They are the honest. They are the trustworthy, the just, the compassionate, the kind, the wise. They are the doers of the good works that we talk about. Those who have character make the right choices. Those who have character succeed in relationships. Every broken marriage is the result of a defect in character. Now, maybe it's not both of them. Usually it is. Maybe it's just one of them has a defect in character, and it ruins everything. Pity the poor man or poor woman who has everything but. He's wealthy, he's powerful, she's beautiful, she's influential, but they have no character. We've actually known these kind of people. They're stingy, greedy, disagreeable, annoying, crabby, many other awful adjectives. And they have it all but, everything but character. Everything but this thing that the Bible calls righteousness, character. As parents, we fear that our kids will grow up and have everything but. I mean, maybe that isn't entirely true. I mean, a lot of times parents stupidly will raise their kids to get everything, but they don't have the main thing. They don't have character. And it shows in their life. This was the situation with the scribes and Pharisees. They had everything but. And that's why Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Here's what he said. I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Let me paraphrase this. Unless your character surpasses the character of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. These people had knowledge of the scriptures. They knew. And yet, they and the leader, I mean, can you imagine? They're bringing Stephen, who has the face of an angel, before them to interrogate him. And they're pompous and well-dressed and full of knowledge. And the next thing you know, they drag him out and kill him. I mean, they're absolutely enraged. I mean, where's the character? So he's talking about character here. And before we point the fingers at the Pharisees, let's point the finger at ourselves when it comes to these things. Unless your character surpasses the character of the Pharisees, teachers of the law, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that doesn't mean you won't be saved. We'll get to that in a minute here. But lack of character in the church is a great scandal, isn't it? It's a great scandal. I mean, it's one of the reasons why I think more people have not come to Christ. They see Christians who lack character. They got a lot of religion, but there's no character there. There's no there. There's no love there. My grandmother was a pillar of faith. She was a dynamic and powerful woman. We all hated her. The reason was she was the most judgmental person I ever met in my life. And of course, we were all wasted. And so you couldn't get around my grandmother for 5 minutes without her talking about some defect in your life. When I came to Christ, when finally I surrendered to him, and all of a sudden there was a transformation of character, I had great fellowship with my grandmother. Now, she never changed. But there was something about her that was so unappealing. She never could find a handle on love, on unconditional love for other people. And you know how this goes. I mean, it's such a scandal. The lack of character in the church is a great scandal. But before we point the finger at the church, let's point the finger at ourselves. Because the lack of character in my life is also a scandal. Now, the problem that many of us have is we know we have defects. We know we do things wrong. We know we fail. But somehow we never connect that to our character. So we're going to do that this morning. Look at Romans 14, 17. This is interesting. It talks about the kingdom of God. Jesus said, unless you have character that surpasses the character of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And Romans 14, 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness. Say that with me. The kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness. It's a matter of righteousness. Let me put that another way. The kingdom of God is a matter of character. It's a matter of character. Kingdom life is laid on the foundation of godly character. Life in the kingdom is all about the development of your character. 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about the Bible. Look at this. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in what? Righteousness. Now, I encouraged you a few minutes ago to put righteousness and character in the same sentence. Let me read this again. All scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in character. Character. We use this term discipleship. You know, what is discipleship all about? We say, well, that's learning about Jesus. Well, it is that. But discipleship is all about developing character, this thing called character. That's what it's all about. And this is why the church needs discipleship. It's not just that we need to learn more about Jesus, because the big problem we have is we know about Jesus, but we don't do what we know. We don't have the character that accompanies the knowledge that causes us to live what we believe. And this is why in the church we need to develop discipleship programs. We all need to be in some sort of discipleship situation, because we recognize that the most important thing in my life is the development of my character. And that's why, so the primary purpose of the scripture is to develop us in the character of Christ, to teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us in character. It'll help us a great deal if we understand that God is out to develop our character. Your character is what makes you a winner or a loser in life. Let me put that another way. Even in the Christian life, your character is what will make you a winner or a loser. Your character is what will make you a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. God is transforming our character from what it was to the character of Christ. Much of what we go through in this life has to do with shaping our character. And this is important for you to know, because a lot of people are confused about, I'm going through stuff. I don't know why I'm going through this stuff. And so you just shake your head for years. It's like, oh, you know, God is dealing with me, and I have no idea why. Because we can't connect it to this thing called developing character in our life. If you understand that much of what you go through is to shape your character, you'll understand the hard truths of scriptures like Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, we probably have all read this. Hebrews 12, 11 says, no discipline seems pleasant for the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of what? Character. And peace for those who have been trained by it. It produces a harvest of character. There, much of what we go through in life, if you read in context, Hebrews chapter 12, you're going to see that God is a faithful father. He disciplines us as a father disciplines his sons and daughters. Now, the problem is sometimes we totally misinterpret what that's all about. Well, God has disciplined me because he doesn't like me. And I don't blame him because I don't like me either. This is not kind of like our reasoning. This is like, God doesn't like me, that's why he disciplined me. It's just the opposite. God is disciplining you because he loves you. And he wants to develop in your life this thing called character. And the discipline in the woodshed will end when finally you agree with him about your character. When finally you come to the place where you want your character to be developed as much as he does. You come to that place of surrender. Is there anything that you are going through at this time through which God might be trying to develop your character? That's a big thought I want you to take home with you this morning. Is there anything that you're going through this in life right now through which God might be trying to develop your character? Perhaps it's time for a different response. You could have an aha moment. I mean, no, it's not that God doesn't love you. It's that he's a faithful father trying to get you to respond differently than you've responded in the past. Let me read you an excerpt from Andy Stanley's book on character. It's like 20 years old now. It's called Like a Rock. I don't even think it's in print anymore. Yeah, I'll put the words up here. Your character is who you truly are. It will affect how much you accomplish in this life. It will determine whether or not you are worth knowing. That's huge. It will make or break every one of your relationships. Your character is instrumental in establishing how long you will be able to hold on to the fortune afforded you by hard work and good luck. Your character, in other words, your character is the reason you don't have a savings account. Sounds dumb, doesn't it? Your character is the reason you don't have any discipline. There's something wrong in here. There's something that needs to be fixed in your life. Your character is the internal script that will determine your response to failure, success, mistreatment, and pain. It reaches into every facet of your life. It is far more reaching than your talent, your education, your background, or your network of friends. These things can open doors for you, but your character will determine what happens once you pass through those doors. Your good looks, your net worth may get you married, but your character will keep you married. Your God-given reproductive system may enable you to produce children, but your character will determine your relationship with them. Your character either paves the way or obstructs the way for the possibility of one day relating to your children as friends. That's just a little excerpt of an entire chapter of this kind of stuff. Wherever there is a deficiency of character, there are problems. Now, you know this when you hear me say it. Wherever there's a deficiency of character, there is sin. Wherever there's a deficiency of character, there are bad choices that are being made. Relational problems, broken marriages, broken homes, ethical issues, moral failures. It's amazing that we do the same dumb thing over and over again and never figure out, it's my character, dummy. I have a problem. I have a deficiency in my character. And yes, you can look back and say, well, it's my mom's fault. My dad's fault. It's Bob Leland's fault. You can find someone to blame. It may be, it's still your problem. I don't care who you blame, it's still your problem. It's a character issue here that needs attention. And it's so important to see this in this light because God has the answer for our character. Your character, and I'm convinced of this, can be transformed in a moment. Now, not ultimately transformed. Your character is going south, can be transformed to going north in a moment. At one moment of repentance, where you finally have that revelation and you understand, oh, it's me, O Lord. It's my character. I've given no attention. I blame this on everything but me. Wherever there is godly character, there is love. There's forgiveness, there's forbearance, there's reconciliation, there's moral principles and strong ethics and a lot of other things. Character is the foundation of a godly life. The wise man or the wise woman will dig deep and build his life on the foundation of a godly character. And it's interesting, we all know this term, godly character. It just means the character of God. Here is godly character. When the rains come and the floods rise and the wind blows, when the shaking starts, it's character that gets us through. Character brings forth the best in the worst situations. It's character that forgives. It's character that refuses to hate. It's character that says no when temptation comes. It's character that makes the right choices when we're tempted to do the wrong thing. It's character that shines when we go through the dark night of the soul. And at one point or another, all of us will pass through the dark night of the soul more than once. That's a time when you almost quit. You tried to quit. You were no longer even going to be a Christian, but God wouldn't let you go. Your character is what holds you through all of that. When you ask a man or a woman on the street these days about character, most of them are a little confused. Because in the world that we live in, character is a moving target. What I mean by that is it all depends on who you ask. It all depends on who you ask what character is. People are confused about that. Let me ask you, what are some of the characteristics of a person with character? Give me some one words out there. Honesty. Honesty, that's always the first one. It's amazing. Loyalty. Trustworthy. That's it. What's that? How about love? Is that a characteristic of character? Anything else? Kindness.
Reliable.
Generous. Brave. Temperate. Moral. Ethical. There's so many words we can put in here. Characteristics of a person with character. Now, the Scripture's definition of character is encapsulated in a single passage of Scripture. It's found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Look at this. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to notice as I read these things that every single one of these things is a character thing. All right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. I'll tell you why joy is a character thing in a minute. Peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All character things. Note what is said a few words afterward. Against these things, there's no law. In other words, no one ever passed a law against love. No one. They never passed a law against forbearance or kindness or generosity. I mean, even in the worst of societies, no one ever passed a law against these things. No one ever passed a law against faithfulness. One of my favorite stories, but believe me, you can get persecuted for love. You can get persecuted for kindness, for goodness, faithfulness. One of my favorite stories, which I've told before, but some of you haven't heard it, so I'll tell it again. This is a true story. There was a man in Kenya, an African man, who was working for a man of another ethnic group. I won't say who, what. Who was the manager of a big Nakumat store. That's a big department store in Kenya. He had risen through the ranks, and he had become the assistant manager in the store. And he was very pleased to have this job. It was a very prestigious job. He had a good salary. One day the phone rang upstairs in the office, and the assistant manager picked up the phone. And he said to the manager, "It's for you." The manager said to him, "Tell them I'm not here." And this man walked over to the manager with the phone and handed him the phone and said, "You tell him you're not here." This is a true story. "You tell him you're not here." The manager looked up shocked, completely shocked, but what could he do? He took the phone, had his conversation, slammed the phone down, looked at the assistant manager and said, "You are fired." And the assistant manager said, "Very good." He said, "But I need to tell you, if I can lie for you, then I will lie to you, and I will not lie." And the manager thought about that for a minute, and he said, "Okay, you're not fired." Thought about that for a moment, he thought, you know what? The character of this man makes him infinitely valuable to me. And it's rare to find people like that. You know, we work in Kenya, and the first thing we're always looking for is character. And character is not, you know, it's no different here. It's hard to find character, real character. You find talent. There's so many talented people. There's so many gifted people out there. But when it comes to really examining who someone really is, character is who you truly are. It's not your gifts or your talents. Character is who you really are. And that's the kind of character that you and I need to aspire to in our life. Those who belong to Christ, this is verse 24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now this is an interesting, right after it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, it says, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. What does that mean, to keep in step with the Spirit? I want to present to you this morning that it means let us keep up with the work of the Holy Spirit in our character development. Let's keep up with the Spirit when it comes to His work on us with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, patience, faith. Let's keep up with the Spirit. Let's not lag behind or even go in a different direction. Let's cooperate. Sometimes we miss the point. We don't see that lack of love is poor character. We don't see that lack of joy is poor character. In many instances, we have actually surrendered our joy. We've given in. We almost refuse to be joyful. This is a bad deal. I'm in here, and I'm not going to be joyful. And it's a character issue. Joy, actually, you can actually do what the apostles did. They had been flogged and they were sent home rejoicing. It's all a matter of perspective. Lack of patience is a character issue. Lack of forbearance is a character defect. Lack of kindness, lack of gentleness, lack of self-control, lack of faithfulness, all character issues. Since God is at work to develop our character, let's not resist His work. Now, I'm hoping that this morning you will be able to take home with you the idea that God is perpetually working on our character. And there are character issues that never get resolved because we are not working together with God. I want to go to this scripture here. Look at this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Character. Think about that. Hungry for character. Realizing that I have defects. I mean, we could do a 12-step sermon right here. Realizing I have defects in my character. I see them every day. There are things that I do. I have these weaknesses. And you can say, well, I'm good at this and good at that, but I'm bad at that. If you're someone who has self-pity, whatever. All these issues are character issues. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for character, for they will be filled. Hunger and thirsting for character is being on the same page as God in your life. Suddenly, you realize God is involved with me in a lifelong process of developing my character. Now, I want to embrace that and actually hunger for that work to be done. In other words, I want to have character as much as God wants me to have character. When that happens, all of a sudden, things change very rapidly in your life. This is what I want you to take home with you this morning. Things change rapidly when God's desire to change my character is met by my desire to see my character change. And we really should desire to see our character change because our lack of character has messed up everything. I mean, you can look at any problem in your life. It's messed up everything. You and I should take one long look at that and distance ourselves from our character defects rapidly. I mean, we should realize, hey, I need to get on God's side when it comes to my character development. I need to quit resisting Him when He takes me through a bit of discipline in order to get me to live right, to develop character. I need to be on His page. When God's passion to develop my character is combined with my passion to have character develop, changes happen very quickly. Character evolves very quickly. And that's why you look at these people in the book of Acts, the birth of the church, and all of a sudden you see these thousands of people who are displaying such remarkable character out in the world. And it wasn't the result of 25 years of walking with the Lord. It's a result of an immediate encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ that radically transformed their lives. They experienced what it is to be conformed into the image of Christ. They also had the example of the apostles who had walked with the Lord for 3.5 years, and now you could see the character of Christ in their life. And it was there on display. I have known people who once had character who lost their grip. Maybe that's some of us. I once had character, but I lost my grip. I once had firm resolve. I once said no to this and that and the other thing, but now, you know, I'm indulgent. I've known people who have lost their character, who let themselves slide, whose character devolved rapidly. And when I address someone in that situation, all I can say to them, it's time to switch trains. It's as simple as that. Take responsibility for your own slippage. All of a sudden, now you've switched trains. You were on this train going north. Now you're back on this train going south. It's time to get off and agree with God. Get on the same page with Him. Because God is is in the business of instantly transforming lives. Let's take a serious look at where we are. Do I still have that hunger and thirst for righteousness in my character, or have I quit praying for it? And I want to encourage you to do just that. I want to encourage you to pray that God will give you such a passion for your own character, the same kind of passion that He has for your character. Because when those things combine, it's amazing what happens. Now, I want you to think about this, because many of us right now are in a situation where we need to, you know, make a choice. We actually need to come to the place where we recognize, Lord, what's being said this morning really applies to me. I have character issues in my life, and I have not attended to them. I have not even owned up to them. And Father, I ask You in the name of the Lord Jesus to transform me. I repent of the neglect of my character. Because, Lord, I know You haven't neglected my character. You're constantly dealing with me. Father, we ask You in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning to just so impress us upon our hearts and minds that today we will actually go out there and find time with You and see You change our lives. We thank You, Lord, for the power of Your transformation. And we thank You, Lord, that our destiny is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord. May that be a reality in our lives, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.